What comes to your mind when you hear that question? What is the excellent mother? What is the excellent mother? I suppose it's a difficult question because it's charged with emotion. I think that most of the people in the room here, when you think of the answer to that or whatever your answer is to that question, what is the excellent mother? You probably think immediately of your mom. And it's probably also informed with other thoughts of a grandmother, maybe a sister or another godly woman who was an influence in your own life. Unfortunately, those thoughts are often also clouded with various expectations of books and magazines, TV shows, movies, and of course the false notion of the perfect Pinterest home. Those are false. They're not true. They're not real. And I suppose that there's an endless array of various expectations that our culture has in the idea of what is the excellent mother. But shouldn't we be more concerned about what the scriptures teach, about what the excellent mother looks like? In the last chapter of the book of Proverbs, it lays out, or at least a picture of what an excellent mother looks like. And it has more to do with her character than things that she does or does not do. Of course, that character is played out in life throughout her actions. And we want to look at that this morning. And as we do, I want to consider something in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife, who can find her?" Now, that word for wife is the word isha, and that's the same word for often as it's translated as woman. So wife, woman, it's actually synonymous. That is the same word. I'll give you an example. In Genesis 2:23, when Adam was presented to, Eve was presented to Adam, he said, "She is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called isha, woman." She's a woman, and so the words are synonymous. And that's the way I'll use that word, actually, this morning. But in the context of what's being written here, the woman happens to be Lemuel's wife, and she is a mother. And these are the characteristics of this godly woman. What does she look like? Well, she is an excellent woman. And the characteristics of an excellent woman, the characteristics of an excellent wife, are the characteristics of godliness. And therefore, these characteristics that we see in Proverbs 31, they're characteristics of godly men as well. These are characteristics that we should all strive to live towards. And I think you'll see that as we continue to look at the scriptures. Now, if you're not familiar with the book of Proverbs, Proverbs is a collection of, well, Proverbs, or what we would understand as wise or pithy statements, these sayings, this collection of wise sayings, and most of them come from Solomon. And in 1 Kings 4:32, it tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. Now think about that for just a second. 3,000 proverbs. How long does it take for you to sit down and come up with one wise, pithy statement? Usually we borrow it from somebody else that we've ever read or heard of, some statement that maybe our mom said to us or something like that. Well, the book of Proverbs, it consists of 915 verses. So those 3,000 proverbs, they're not all squished into these verses, okay? So we've only got about 800 proverbs in this whole book that he says. We're missing a lot of different things that Solomon said and gave to us, and yet we've only got a collection of some of these things. And here's the other side of that reality. The words, according to 22:17 and 24:23, these are wise sayings or sayings of the wise, words of the wise. And so here's the idea. They're not all just from Solomon. This is a collection of wise sayings and wise statements. Furthermore, according to 25:1, it was actually collected by Hezekiah, or at least 25 to 29. There's a collection. So here's the idea. When Solomon gave these wise sayings, these wise proverbs, it wasn't actually fully collected and assembled until, well, a couple hundred years after Solomon was gone. This is a great collection, and it's more than just Solomon and things that he thought were good. This is part of the inspired Word of God and what God wants us to know and understand and how he wants us to live our lives. Now, within these wise statements, the last two chapters, they're actually ascribed to a different author. Chapter 30 was written by Agur. Agur, isn't that a beautiful name? You know, okay. The words of Agur, the son of Jekah. Well, we don't know anything about who this Agur was. And furthermore, in chapter 31, we have another chapter written by somebody called King Lemuel. And King Lemuel, there's some who are they're quite convinced that King Lemuel was not even Jewish. Now, as we're going to see in just a minute, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, it is an acrostic poem based upon the Hebrew alphabet. So in my mind, he's got to be Jewish. I think it's interesting that, in fact, ancient Jewish tradition identifies King Lemuel as Solomon. Problem is, I don't know how to prove that statement or if that statement is true. Both these people, Lemuel and Agur, they're never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. So we simply do not know anything about them. But what I want you to see is, again, these are wise statements. These are wise sayings. They're not promises. And yet, in a general way, in a collective truth, they are true. And so we should understand them, we should know them, and we should seek to live them and to put them into practice. Now, these proverbs, the proverbs were written, first of all, for everyone. Everyone needs to hear and to receive the truths that are written in the proverbs and the best for you. And in fact, on Sunday mornings during Sunday school, we're going through the book of Proverbs. We're going in a thematic way, but we're going through the book. And I would encourage you to come and listen and to grow and to receive wisdom from the book of Proverbs. But specifically, these Proverbs were written for a specific person. You see, Solomon, a son named Rehoboam. He wanted his son Rehoboam to receive this. Furthermore, he wanted his grandson Abijah, and then his great-grandson Asa, and then his great-great-grandson Jehoshaphat to receive and to understand these things so that they would rule in an excellent way. These were specifically for Solomon's sons, the future rulers of Israel. Unfortunately, many of them paid no attention to the wise sayings from Solomon. They did not heed or put his words into practice. Second, Solomon was laying out wisdom for his son and grandkids and great-grandkids and so on. I'm just curious, if you had a few pages to write down for your kids, your grandkids, and your great-grandkids, what principles would you pass along to them? What things would you say, do this, beware of this, watch out for this? What are the things that you would have? I think those are important statements that we receive, important statements that we ought to pay close attention to when others have given those words of advice to us. Yes, of course, from the Scriptures, absolutely from Proverbs and all of the Proverbs, but some of you might have a mother or a grandmother, or in my case, a great-grandmother who kept a diary or a journal. Those are good things to hold on to, treasure those, and to pay close attention to those things. You see, at the beginning of the book of Proverbs, Solomon writes, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not ignore your mother's teaching. Why? For they are a graceful wreath for your head and necklace for your neck." You see, Solomon was not alone in writing these words. He also received the wisdom from the mother of his children, mother of this particular child that he's writing these things to. They, together as parents, want his son to hear and to do these things. You see, the teachings of a mother, they're to be sought out like silver and gold, hidden treasure or precious jewels. And I'm just curious, do you seek out your mom's advice in this way? Do you seek out her teaching and her wisdom? And then do so in such a way that you will put those things into practice. That is the goal of the Proverbs. That is the goal of the Proverbs. Now, Proverbs 31 is an acrostic. We're all familiar with acrostics, aren't we? It takes a word, or in some cases, the whole alphabet, and it writes a poem. This is a poem by Sylvia Green, and it's an acrostic. M, manufactured from a heavenly mold. O, offering love that never waxes old. T, teaching her children wholesome things. H, happiness to her family she brings. E, extraordinary remarks she says. R, rich and natural goodness always. A beautiful poem to celebrate, to honor mom, and to do something that gives her that celebrates her, who she is, and the teaching, the things that she's taught us. Well, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, it is an acrostic. It's a poem covering 22 verses from the Hebrew alphabet. 22 verses from the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph. Aleph is for the word wife or woman. I already told you, they're synonymous. It is the same word. Aleph is for the woman who is virtuous, full of excellence. Beth is for the word trust, trust which her husband has in her. Gimel is the word, that, and it carries the idea of completing a task. When her work is done, it is good. Dalet describes how she looks or how she seeks for these materials that she's going to work with. And in this particular case, it's the wool and the fine linen that she's going through with her hands. Hey is the word for she is. It's a being verb. She's like a merchant ship carrying food from a very long way away. Now think about this. This husband Lemuel, when he writes this poem for his wife, for the mother of his children, he is watching, he's studying, he's enjoying his wife as he watches her. And he writes this poem and he talks about how she's looking through all these things and when she brings food from a long ways away, and he's just delighting himself in her. Well, when he writes this poem, the goal is then honor, to celebrate her, love, pour out his love and affection for her and for the mother of his children. And that's the goal. That is the idea of what Lemuel is trying to do. And that should be our goal on a morning like today for Mother's Day, to celebrate, to honor, to respect our mothers. And so that is our goal here this morning. And as we do, I just want to draw out five principles for the excellent mother. Five virtuous things that we see here from these texts. By the way, there were about 20 that I drew out, and I thought, how am I going to do this? I thought, well, we're just going to condense it into five. But there's a lot that's here, and if you see some things that are here, I'd love to hear what you have to add to this. But these are the five that I saw as the most dominating themes within this text. And so here's the first one. Number one, she is valuable. She is valuable. Look at verse 10 with me. An excellent wife, who can find her? For her worth is far above jewels. Far above jewels. Now, there are some things in life that cannot be measured. Think about that for a second. How would you put a value on your home? On the one hand, people do it all the time. Every day, they put these dollar amounts as they sell a home. And yet, what's more valuable, the wood and the paint and the walls, or is it the memories that are built within the home? The taking children home for the very first time, helping them to walk and take those baby steps, or saying the first words from their mouth and hugging and loving and kissing boo-boos and things like that. Well, what's more important? The memories. We treasure those memories. They're far more valuable than wood. Or how about your time? What is the value of your time? We all have 168 hours in a week. We all have 525,600 minutes in a year. How do you value your time? See, time is so valuable because it's fleeting. We see each minute and the value of each minute, each hour, each day, year, as time goes farther along, because we realize we have less and less as we move on. There are certain things that are more valuable than money. Or how about an idea that maybe you read in a book that it radically changed your life? Or what is the value of a relationship with a spouse, with children, with friends? We have love and respect, trust and joy. There are certain things that cannot be measured. And that's what Lemuel is trying to say here. She is more valuable than any diamond, than any jewel, anything. Just kind of got me thinking a little bit about this. I suppose I'm predictable in this way. When I'm reading about something like diamonds, I thought, what are the most valuable diamonds in the world? So I looked up and I found this top 10 list. I'm not going to share all 10 of them, but my three favorite. This is called an orange diamond. Has anybody ever seen or had an orange diamond before? They're often called fire diamonds. I know I heard commercials for these fire diamonds a couple years ago that they were selling here. Well, this particular orange diamond, it's worth $35.5 million. And apparently when the sun hits it just right, it looks like it's on fire and it glows. And it's beautiful. It's marvelous. How about this one? This one's got a story behind it. This is called the Hope Diamond. The Hope Diamond. Supposedly, it's worth $200 to $250 million. It was bought by King Louis XIV and stolen in the 1600s. Apparently, the crown of France received it back some 50 years later. But here's the thing. Anybody that supposedly received or bought or stole or whatever this particular diamond, there was a curse that was supposedly with this. And anybody who has it has bad luck. So they gave it to the Smithsonian. And you can go see it in the Smithsonian. I'm not sure which Smithsonian it's in, actually. Well, which one? The one in Washington or New York or D.C.? Okay. Oh, okay. All right, it didn't... Okay, apparently it's very sparkly and lovely. So, honey, would you like one of those? No, I'm not going to steal it, trust me. So that was number three, the orange diamond. This one, that one was number nine on the list. This is number three. Number one, I was going to take some guesses, but I'm just going to move on. I don't even know how to say this. Call an whore. Something like that. I thought this was an interesting one. It is this one right up front, right here. It's valued at priceless. Okay. And I think the idea of its pricelessness is because it's set in the Queen of England's crown. I think it's called, the way I read it in this particular article, it's called the Queen Mother's crown. I guess it's because she's not. Anyways, the Queen Mother's crown. And here's the thing. And, of course, these have stories behind them. Persian, and it means the mountain of light. Isn't that lovely? Here's why, part of at least, why it's so valuable. Again, it came from Persia, which allegedly it was taken from India by the British. Apparently there's been an ongoing controversy for who knows how many years. Here's the thing, each of these diamonds, these jewels, these things that represent the royalty in England or whatever it was, you know what? Each of these pale. They absolutely pale in comparison to the excellent woman. She's far more valuable than all the jewels of the world combined. Writer of Proverbs, again, Solomon, probably this particular one. Solomon says in Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. I think here's part of the idea then. Not only is she value, he sees his value in her. Oh, the value of an excellent wife is great indeed. Remember the story of Ruth? She goes in and she needs to be redeemed, but she has to be redeemed through Naomi. And she's just trying to survive. She moves back to Israel with Naomi, and at the end, in chapter 3, she goes and she meets in the middle of the night Boaz to protect him, probably. And she has her proposal for him, and here's his response In Ruth 3:11, he says, again, they're not married, so she's the woman. I will do for you whatever you ask. For in all my people, in all my people in the city, know that you are a woman of excellence. I'll do anything for you. Why? Because I see your value. You are a woman of excellence. That's the same phrase that Lemuel uses at the end of chapter 31, Proverbs 31. An excellent wife, an excellent woman. As we would apply it today, we would call her an excellent mother. She is incredibly valuable. One other thing, and I think this is the idea of excellence. It's often actually translated as valiant. Now, in a different context, of course, usually when it's translated as valiant, it's actually talking about a warrior, the excellence of a warrior. Well, it gives them, they're valiant in all that they do. That's the idea of what's going on here. They're valiant. They're incredibly valuable. The excellent woman is valuable, but furthermore, she is trustworthy. Look down at verses 11 and 12 with me. It says this, the heart of her husband trusts, that's the beth, that's the word for the bee there. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Trust. I've learned in marriage over the years that trust is one of the most important things that a couple can have. Oh, trust matters. You've got to trust one another. Trust can be broken. It is often broken. It can be gained again. Oh, but it's hard. You've got to work hard to establish trust within a marriage, within a family or a friendship or even in a business relationship. Trust matters. And here's why. It matters because in these relationships with trust, one is never alone. Who are the people that you trust most in your life? It is those people that you want to be with. Proverbs 18:24 tells us that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In those moments of adversity, when anxiety seems to be so overwhelming, we want to be with somebody that we trust. Yes, a spouse. Yes, a parent. Yes, that close friend. Trust in every relationship matters. In this particular relationship, it is the relationship of a spouse, the wife, and a husband. And again, here's the idea. The husband's value is found in and through his wife. She has earned his trust. Now, trust has to be given, and yet continually trust is earned. Work hard to earn the trust of your spouse. Work hard to earn the trust of your children and of your parents. Work hard to earn the trust of your friends. Work hard to gain and to earn and to keep that trust. Again, this idea, this aspect goes to all relationships. Look over into verse 23 with me. In verse 23, it says, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. You see, part of her husband and his relationships within the gate, they're seen through his wife and the way that she conducts herself. And so there's a benefit that goes through and spreads to every single relationship in life. The excellent woman is trustworthy. Furthermore, of course, extends to her family, specifically with her children. If you look at verse 21, it says, she is not afraid of the snow, for her household, for all her household, are clothed with scarlet. Now, I'm not sure what comes to your mind when you think of scarlet. Maybe Alabama, that's what comes to my mind, right? Okay, but here's the idea. It's a heavy coat. It's not an elegant thing, but it's something that keeps you warm, particularly when the snow comes. There's a trustworthiness that is associated with this, and this idea of danger. In this particular case, it's the cold, it's the snow. She has worked hard, and she is prepared for whatever will come her family's way. In the face of adversity, she's not afraid. She is prepared. A number of years ago, we were taking a trip, our high schoolers, to the middle of nowhere, Oregon. And on this particular trip, it's called TLC, Teen Leadership Conference. It was always the highlight of my year. I loved it, and it's a big thing. There's about 400 to 500 students that are there, and we took from the Valley about 50 to 60 every single year. It was fun. It was exciting. Well, one particular year, one of those cold fronts came in. You know what I'm talking about? This polar vortex. And we pulled into Burns, Oregon, and we were getting dinner. And it had just gotten dark, you know, 5-6 o'clock, and right before New Year's. We got out of the car, and it was 20 degrees below zero, and it was getting colder each hour. And we're having fun, we're talking, we've got warm heaters on in this car that I'm driving, and as we pull away from Burns, we're going through, again, middle of nowhere, Oregon, negative 20 degrees, and this car has been abandoned, all right, sitting on the side of the road, and I don't know, did it run out of gas, how long had the car been there, who knows, and I started to think about this. Wait a minute, we got a bus of 60 high school students. If we get a wreck, if the bus breaks down, if one of the cars breaks down, we are in serious trouble. And all of a sudden, my mind started racing. What do I do? And here's the thing, I wasn't prepared. And later on, we actually stopped again, and I grabbed Dan and Dave and said, guys, we better think this through for a second here. What happens? And actually, from then on, we started to take these blankets and other things that would at least help us to survive. If something crazy like that happened again. Here's the thing. The excellent woman, the excellent man, they see these dangers, these circumstances, whatever it is, and they prepare in the same way that this woman does in verse 21. She is not afraid. That's actually the word, the lamed there. Not afraid of the snow. Why? She's prepared. Whatever the danger is. All right? This is not talking about back to school shopping or something like that, okay? This is talking about preparing in whatever the adversity might be. And she demonstrates her trustworthiness in moments like these. Furthermore, she teaches kindness. Look at verse 26 with me. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She opens her mouth in wisdom and teaches kindness. Kindness. This is another aspect of her trustworthiness. Now, as we read verse 26, we might just assume this is talking about her children that she's teaching. And while, of course, that would be true, that's not necessarily mentioned in the context. She could be teaching anyone. She might be teaching her children, but she might be teaching her siblings, nieces and nephews, neighborhood kids down the street, in a Sunday school class or a high school classroom full of teenagers. She teaches and she demonstrates kindness. A few weeks ago at home, mornings are hard. Please tell me I'm not the only one that struggles in the morning, okay? And I went in to go get kids and wake them up. And, all right. And when I go in, I'm usually pretty gentle, right, at first. And I go, wake up, kids. Time to get up. Okay. And I go in, and 10 minutes later, I'm getting ready, doing stuff. And I come in and, oh, still asleep, and I pull off the covers. Get up, we got to get moving, come on, we got time to get going, but you've got to hurry. And I leave for 3 minutes, and all that they've done is rolled over in bed and pulled the covers back over. Like, wake up, you know, get up, we've got to go. Struggle in the mornings. The next morning, I get up, and oh, yesterday was terrible. And joy goes, And I all of a sudden I hear laughing coming from my daughter's room. How did you do that? Well, the wisdom, teaching kindness that comes from her tongue. Her trustworthiness is demonstrated in everything that she does, but in particular in this element, teaching kindness. It's beautiful. It's marvelous. One more in this idea of trustworthiness, protection. Verse 27, she watches over the activities of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Watching over administration, if you will, the keeper of her home. She is protecting those in her household for various things. I'm always curious about things like this. I think it was when Daniel was in first grade and he brought home a book order. You just remember those things, the book orders, and you fill it out, and now there's like QR codes that you can go to, and here's this thing. Daniel's birthday was just around the corner, and he wanted this. It was like a National Geographic thing. I don't know. It was more like a toy, but there was a book in this book order anyway. So we decided, oh, we'll get this for his birthday. But Daniel sees this and he wants this, and I remember talking with Joy, and she says he wants to get this thing, and somehow she put it together that he was just going to take all of his money that, you know, somehow he'd collected from birthdays and other things. He was just going to take it in and give it to his teacher and say, I want this thing. How did she know that? I have no idea. All right, this is beyond me. And yet that's what she was doing. She was watching over the activities of her household. The excellent wife, the excellent mother, the excellent woman. She oversees these things. She's watching over, protecting, and she is trustworthy because of these things. The third aspect, she works hard. She works hard. The excellent woman, she is valuable, she is trustworthy, and she works hard. Now, this can fit into so many different kinds of contexts, from working on a farm, working on a family business, working on a not family business, working at a school, working any manner of jobs. But don't forget that work is done within the home. Dave Ramsey, I think, has the best quote. One of the dumbest questions I've ever heard in my life was going to a mother of newborn children and saying, do you work? What a stupid question is that, right? Of course she works. Don't you understand that a mother's work with her child or with her children in many cases, it never ends. You never have a day off. Oh, you're sick? All right, it's time to be mom again. Isn't it true? Mom never gets a day off. It continues again and again and again. She works hard. And that's part of where the psalmist is going after here. She works hard. How does she work? What does her work ethic look like? Look at verse 13 with me for a second. She looks for wool and linen. Again, have this picture of Lemuel. He sees his wife. She's going through the market, and she's taking her hands. And I think it's just he's enjoying her hands as she works through that. He mentions her hands a couple of different times. And she's going through, and he's just delighting himself in this. And then he realizes, hey, she works with her hands in delight. There's something marvelous. Some of our other translations say that she works willingly, or she has eager hands. She's eager to do these things. Now, let me just ask, have you ever worked next to somebody who complains? Isn't it awful? They complain, oh, why do I got to be here? This happened this week and at home and this oh, my goodness. And they can take, they have the special ability to take an 8-hour work day and make it seem like it's 40 hours in one day. It's terrible. It's awful. Nobody likes it. And all you want to do is run away as fast as you can. Get away from complaining. But that's not the way an excellent woman, or again, characteristics apply to men as well. That's not the way a godly person works. They work with their hands in delight. In delight. Whatever the work might be, they're a delight to work with. An excellent person, an excellent man, an excellent woman, they delight in the work that they do. Furthermore, in verses 14 through 16, now we got to think of this as a cultural element here, but she prepares food. Let me read those verses. Then there is that's first chapter 30, verse 14. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar, and she rises while it is still night, and gives food to her household and portions to her attendants. She considers a field and buys it from her earnings. She plants a vineyard. Now, this is, I think I said a time, but I don't know what time I said. 9th century BC, all right, a couple thousand years ago, 3,000 years ago. And here's the thing. Life, culture revolves to some extent around food and the preparation for food. Right? We've got to wrap our minds around this. Whenever we read about food and preparing food, it takes time. It takes a lot of time. Today we go to the grocery store and you can buy flour. And it's already been removed from the stem of grain. And then it's already been crushed and we have this fine flour. We didn't have to take days or weeks to get there. We can go and buy sugar without having to do anything from either the potato, the sugar beets, not potatoes, sugar beets or the sugar cane or whatever. We can just have it made for us and we don't have to think about it. We can get chicken and it's already defeathered, okay? We live in an amazing time. They did not. They had to do all the work themselves. And it took a long time. And it was hard. And it wasn't just one person. It was groups of people. They worked together. And the husband watches her. And he sees the work, the hard, hard, physically demanding work that it is to prepare food. And whatever the meal is that he's thinking of, he doesn't tell us some of the details. Again, he's more after the characteristics of who she is. But she's like a merchant ship. What does a merchant ship do? It brings something, whatever it is, from a long ways away. He recognizes the difficulty that she does in overcoming these things. Whatever the food is, she has to travel a long way. Maybe it's a couple villages away that she has to go and get this item so that she can make the food. Furthermore, she rises up early. Why? So she can have breakfast for everybody in her household. All right, this is a big deal. It's hard, and he is celebrating her for the work that she does. Furthermore, within this idea of food, she's patient. She's patient. She sees a vineyard, and she has some things that she saved for. She goes and she buys the vineyard, and she patiently waits while the grapes are growing so that the family can have grapes. Or, probably more directly, so the family can have good wine. She's patient as she prepares her food. Verse 18, really it's the second half of verse 18 that I want to focus on. She senses that her profit is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Her lamp does not go out at night. Now here's the thing. I think we could read this and misunderstand. It's not that she never goes to bed. That's not what the picture is here. In these ancient lamps, it would be like a bowl. And they would have some sort of wick that would come out. And you would put oil in the lamp. And when it was time to light the lamp, you'd light it and it would burn. And the picture, the idea here is that she has prepared the lamp. She's put oil in the lamp each night. So that when it's time, if it's necessary, one of the kids gets sick and you got to go deal with a mess or something like that, you have the lamp and it does not run out. She is prepared. She is prepared in these things. Her lamps does not go out. She plans ahead. Furthermore, she applies her trade. Look at verse 24 with me. Verse 24 says, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. She's doing something. She goes to the marketplace. She goes to the gate. She sells these things And it is wonderful. And if you look back at verse 23, it says this, I've read it already, but her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Again, the marketplace is the gate. Why is the husband's name well known and understood? Why does he have a good reputation? Is it because of something that he has done? No. It's because of the work his wife has done. They know her, they trade with her, and they know that he is a good man because of what she does. Again, this idea of a reputation goes far beyond just her. It extends to all relationships. The excellent woman works hard. She is not lazy. Verse 27 again. She watches over the activities of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She does not and she will not sit around. I'm going to jump to this next one here. She fears the Lord. She fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is certainly a theme throughout the Bible, but it's a great theme within the book of Proverbs. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. What does it mean to fear the Lord? I think there's a lot of different definitions that are out there. This is a definition that comes from one of my teachers, Richard Mayhew is his name. And he says that on the one hand, there is a sweet awe, reverence, and submission to the Lord in whom a true believer delights because of his steadfast love. We delight in the Lord because of his steadfast love. And you can see Psalm 118:4 for that verse. But he goes on the other hand, there is a proper dread, a fear of God's response to what? To sin and iniquity. Fear of the Lord includes both this awe and delight and dread and fear. Both of them are true. And she fears the Lord. Why? Because she knows the Lord. What does the fear of the Lord look like? Well, first of all, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge. So, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you don't fear God, you don't know anything. Furthermore, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. If you don't fear, you don't get to first base in wisdom. Furthermore, you do not have a relationship with the Lord until you learn to properly fear Him. Knowledge of the Holy One, that's a relational word. Do you fear God? Furthermore, it leads to salvation. Psalm 85:9 tells us, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. Friendship or intimate relationship is something else. Furthermore, it tells us in Psalm 25:14, it says, the friendship, by the way, this is the ESV. I wanted to capitalize on this idea of friendship. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him and make known to them His covenant. Those who fear the Lord are on terms of friendship with the Lord. They see and understand God's goodness. Psalm 31:19. How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. Do you know the Lord? Are you friends with the Lord? Do you understand the goodness of the Lord? Do you have wisdom? Do you have any kind of knowledge? Then you fear the Lord. The excellent woman fears the Lord. She knows Him. Her family knows it. And the world knows it. And so what does this look like then? It's culminating in these verses, and I'll read it again. Verses 28 to 31. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and her works praise her in the gates. Two things that I just want to draw out here. So many more things that we could draw out. Talking about her generosity, talking about her strength, talking about her dignity. But here's the response that we should all have. To rise and to bless our mothers. rise and bless your mother. It says her children rise up, they stand up and they bless her. The word here is Asher. It's a word sometimes is translated as happy or joy, but it's got this idea of the blessing. Let me encourage you today, rise and bless your mother. In whatever way that might look for you, of course, so it might be a phone call this afternoon. Call her and give your mom a great blessing. Tell her that you love her, and then tell her why you love her. It might be in a card. Maybe it was already done this morning. Maybe you made mom breakfast and bed, and you did something special for her. Maybe this afternoon there's a family barbecue, and at the barbecue, stand up and actually say something about your mother. Delight yourself in your mother. That's what it is to rise and bless her. And we're going to do that in just a moment. Some of you have not had the opportunity for many years to rise and bless your mother. You know what? A way that you can do that is still today to actually acknowledge and to give a tribute to your mom. That's a marvelous thing to do. And here's the thing. If you do have your mother, make the most of today because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Rise and bless your mother. Further, she receives, She receives praise from her husband. Her husband praises her. Husbands, this is your response. This is your opportunity. Yes, again, fill out the cards. I don't know, write a poem. Start with A, amazing, B, beautiful, and fill out the poem and take the whole alphabet. When you get to Z or X, trust me, it gets hard there, okay? That's what Lemuel does. And what does he do? He worships God by praising his wife and the excellencies that she's demonstrated. Gentlemen, this is a great responsibility that we bear. Do it well. Do it in a good, in a marvelous way. And it is part of your worship. Praising your wife. This is actually the word Hillel, from which we get the word hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's actually drawing special attention to your wife. Gentlemen, today, yes today, but not just today. Tomorrow as well and the day after, forever. Don't miss the opportunities when your wife does something great, marvelous, or in an excellent way to give her praise and honor. Gentlemen, that is our worship to the Lord, by honoring our wives, by treating her as a great, precious vessel, as Peter calls her. One of the ways that our church has honored a mother in particular is on Mother's Day to celebrate Julie Piper by giving a rose or a flower to each of the women, to each of the adult women here at Cuna Baptist Church. And ladies, I want to thank you for the way that you celebrate your mom. And today we worship the Lord by honoring her. It's an important and a very special part of us and what we do here at Cuna Baptist Church. And I'm going to read this. The girls, the Piper girls, collectively put this together. And he said, today we pass out roses in honor of our mother, Julie Piper, and all the wonderful ladies that chose to come alongside us throughout our lives. We choose to focus on the blessing of our mother. And these women were and are to us. This is our small way to thank moms for all that they do. And ladies, this is a great and a wonderful way for you to rise and to bless your mother. I'm going to pray in just a second. And ladies, as you will be dismissed in a moment, there's going to be some flowers, some roses that they're going to pass out to you. Please take those home and enjoy them. And if you knew Julie, praise the Lord for the fact that you got to know her and enjoy her and live a little bit of life with her. Let's go to the Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the blessing that each one of them is to us. And I pray that we would do that, that we would rise and bless our mothers. And Lord, that is our worship. So thank you for these godly women that you, Lord, have given to us. Lord, glorify and honor yourself through each of them. And we pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen.